We are nearing the completion of our journey through this interesting book of the Old Testament. And it is my humble hope and prayer that you have found as much benefit in meditating upon this great part of God's holy word as I have in studying it and bringing it to you. And tonight we come to that section which I have called the ultimate wisdom, where you take all the great truth that we have seen in this book of the Bible and you apply that wisdom to the ultimate issues of life. And in order to do this, tonight I want to reverse the order in which I deal with it. You'll notice that there is here, first of all, an exhortation. Rejoice, young man. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then there is a reason given for that exhortation in this marvelous portrait of the problems of aging. Now, what I want to do is to reverse the order and first of all look at the problem of aging and then go back to that exhortation, because then I believe it will have more power and we will feel its force in a greater way. So we look tonight, first of all, at this process of aging and the problems that go along with it. And in this marvelous portrait, the human frame is likened to a house. And the old house begins to fall apart, and it begins to approach dissolution. And each of these things that is mentioned there undoubtedly represents one or another of the bodily parts that we begin to have difficulty with as we age. The watchmen of the house who tremble are generally regarded by most expounders of the Word of God as the arms, because, of course, they are the defenders of the body. I've never been a boxer, but I know that if somebody comes toward me to attack, the first thing that goes up are my arms. Even if it's only to ward off the blows, I put up my arms, you see. They are the watchmen of the house. And when you get old and you begin to have rheumatism and arthritis, sometimes you can't even lift them up there to ward off the blows. And that's a problem of aging. And it is common to man. We go on to read of the mighty men that stoop. In the Hebrew, it is the strong men. Well, the strong men are undoubtedly the legs, because they support the rest of the body. I remember seeing just the other day in the city of Bismarck a man whose legs were bowed so much that it looked like he had lived his whole life on a horse. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but he had trouble walking through the mall in Bismarck. The strong men didn't look too strong anymore. And he just kind of shuffled along in a very unsteady, unbalanced way. Well, you laugh. Maybe it's because you have the same problem. Maybe it's because you haven't yet had it. But you might. Because we all are subject to this infirmity. Now, the grinding ones that stand idle because they are few are undoubtedly the teeth. They are the grinders. They prepare the meal that stokes the furnace of the house, you might say. And when you reach a certain age, the teeth do become few. Of course, we in our day and generation, we have dentists that can give us false plates, but you understand the problem. And I've often thought that if I could add up all the time that I've spent in the dentist chair and calculate all the hours of pain that I've endured, this would even mean more than it does as I read it. And if you could see tonight what's really here instead of what looks like it's here, you might be shocked, you see. The grinders are becoming fewer and fewer. The doors, which are mentioned next, on the street, which are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, are generally taken to be the ears and the mouth. They are the doors by which the inhabitant of your house speaks to the world and hears what the world has to say to you. And the older you get, the more difficulty there is in that two-way conversation and communication between you and the world in which God has put you as a creature. In my former congregation, we had a lady that was 96 years of age. She could still read, but she sure couldn't hear. And it was very difficult to minister to her as a pastor. Can you imagine a pastor trying to comfort someone by shouting at them with all your might? Well, because she could still read, I could write her notes, and then she could answer me back orally. But I can tell you that it greatly impeded the communication process. And I often felt great compassion for her because the loss of these doors of information and communication are indeed a very great loss that comes with old age. And if I had to choose between losing hearing or sight, it would be a very difficult choice indeed. Now, the sixth thing that's mentioned here is that the man that lives in this house, even though he may be pretty deaf, and even though this two-way communication may be very difficult, yet to your amazement he will arise at the sound of a bird. Now, that lady I mentioned a moment ago couldn't hear for peanuts, as the Dutch used to say. Unless it was something she was not supposed to hear, then she could hear it. Or if it was early in the morning and some bird was outside the window and she wanted to sleep, then she could hear that. Did you ever have that experience? 5 a.m, a bird is out there sounding off and it wakes you up. If you're young, you can go and shout at it and go back to bed and go right to sleep. But when you get older, you can't go right back to sleep. And you find that even though it's 5 a.m., you might as well drag yourself out of bed and stay up because you've had it as far as sleep is concerned. The daughters of song, which are mentioned next, probably have reference to the sheer enjoyment of life. And that aspect of life begins also to diminish. And then, of course, in the 8th place, we read about the fear of high places. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. When I was young, I thought nothing of climbing up on the tallest building. The idea of a safety net was very obnoxious to me, but I don't feel quite so daring anymore. And the older you get, the more you leave that to the young guys. Let them go up there. I'll keep 2 feet on the ground, as my grandfather used to say. Well, these are the facts of life in aging. The almond tree that blossoms here is an expression that really means in the Hebrew, the wake-up tree. And it means that the older you get, the more you have to develop a characteristic watchfulness and caution. When you're young, you don't worry about whether there's ice on the road or not. But when you get older, you do. You know you have to always be on your guard for the dangers, lest you fall and injure yourself. and life becomes much less daring than it did when you were young. The figure of speech here that speaks of the grasshopper, as I looked at that in the Hebrew, it apparently is a reference to the great devastating locusts of the biblical times that would come through, and when they left, everything was devoured. And I think it is a symbol here of the fact that the older you get, the more you feel your strength and your reserves and all of these things that were so mighty in you as a young man begin to be devoured as old age advances. And then in the 11th place, you have to pass up your favorite dessert. The caperberry is ineffective. When you were young and that dessert came by, your favorite dessert, you grabbed for a big helping. But you don't do that anymore. You love it, but you know it's not good for you. So you pass it by. And then finally comes death itself. When you go to your eternal home, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Now that's a picture of the inevitable process of physical decline and decay. And there's not one of you here that doesn't face it. Should God lengthen your days, you face the deterioration of the house, the creaking of the hinges, and the falling down of the shutters. Now, if there's no escape from this, and they tell us in God's Word there isn't, for death is appointed unto all men one time, then the time comes when the silver cord is broken. I take that to be the thread of life. This mysterious reality that has bound together all the years of our existence, at last it is broken. And we are cut off from the land of the living. The golden bowl is undoubtedly symbolic of the fullness of life. And we all feel that when we're young. Life is a very rich thing, and there are many great and wonderful gifts contained in it. But the golden bowl is also broken. And the pitcher of clay is shattered. The container that we live in, this house in which we dwell, and the wheel of life is broken and no longer capable of moving. Probably this comes in a fourfold description because it has to do with the earthly aspect of man. And in the Bible, the earthly is always symbolized under the number four. And so man's physical nature returns to the dust as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, the thing I want to stress, beloved in the Lord, is that this is an obvious fact of life that none of us can escape. And it is what is left for us of the terrible judgment of God upon mankind because of the fall. We all like to think that we are different. We're not going to wear out and we're not going to have these serious physical problems. But we all do. For we also partake of the ravages of sin and the wages of sin, which is death, in the physical body. And the fact is that you don't die all at once. You're dying right now. And you're dying a little bit more every day. When God said to Adam, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. In the Hebrew, that's what it is. Dying, you will die. And that's what's happening to us. And the older you get, the more you feel the reality of that in your physical nature. Now, the reason for this, as Solomon says, is that God Almighty has consigned us to the vanity of this world. Why is everything vanity? It's because God has consigned us to vanity. Because we are part of a fallen race in a fallen world. And our hope, therefore, cannot be this world, but must be that new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And that's why you can't find any final meaning in life if you try to find it here. It's not to be found. Now, you might be a roaring success, and you might make $1 million, and you might have your own private jet plane, and you might have your own private island out in the Pacific Ocean. There are some American wealthy people that actually have that, a private island out in the Pacific Ocean. But even so, your old house is going to creak, even if it's out in the South Pacific. And the day will come when the best doctors on earth for $1 million can't do a bloomin' thing for you. Not one thing. And the time will come when for you too, the house will finally collapse. It will return to dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, that's one of the astonishing things about the way people react to this problem. Yes, even people in the Christian church, they are surprised when it happens to them. They're not prepared for it. And they think it's some strange thing. They can even get bitterly mad at the doctors because he can't fix everything. They don't have a biblical mind, or they wouldn't look at life that way. The day comes, friends, when the doctors can't do a thing for you. That's as sure as my standing here is. And you shouldn't expect anything else, ultimately, in this life. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. And while the soul of man is already participant in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you believe in Him, you've already passed from death unto life, that house of yours doesn't yet partake of the resurrection life of Jesus. It will when He comes again, but not yet. Not yet. So here's what we all face. This problem of aging. And now I would like to go back with you to the first part of our text. As we take counsel in this wisdom. And what does God say to us? Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart, and remember also your Creator now in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Now, why does Solomon apply the ultimate wisdom of this book preeminently to young people? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because if you don't wise up about things like this when you're still young and in the vigor of life, there's not much likelihood that you ever will. That's why. Suppose, for example, that you put it off and you don't really learn to think biblically until your house starts to fall apart. Well, I can tell you this, after being a pastor for 34 years, when that happens, you are so vexed by the house falling apart that you can't think about anything else. That's why. I've seen people on beds of sickness and their pain was so great they couldn't think for 2 minutes about any spiritual subject. All they could think about was the fact that the plumbing was leaking in the house. And the heating system didn't work anymore. And the house is falling apart. Don't you see? So if you're not ready with biblical wisdom, before the house begins to fall apart, I say to you, there's not much likelihood that you ever will. But if you have thought it through while you're young, and you begin to think biblically, then when that crisis comes, you can cope with it. And I have really been amazed over the years at the difference between members of the same church when they are overtaken by this crisis. Some receive it with grace and beauty, and some, to my sorrow, do not, because they're not ready for it. What then does Solomon say to those who have not yet come to the depth of this problem? What does he say to you young people sitting here tonight? Now, you know intellectually that your house is going to come to the demolition point someday. What does he do then? Try to discourage you from living life to the full? Not at all. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. When you're a kid running around, have a good time. That's what he says. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Should you have a romance and get married and have a family? Absolutely. There's not a thing in the Bible that is monastic in mentality. There's not a thing in the Bible that says, now here God has given you these good gifts, now despise them. Never. That is completely unbiblical thought. You are young. You are vigorous. You are now at a point in life where you can run. Well, go run. I used to. And one of these days, you're going to see somebody of the opposite sex that looks mighty attractive. Very natural. By no means should you run away from that. That's one of God's good gifts in life. What God wants you young people to do is exactly to live life to the fullest and not to be overtaken by discontent and vexation. But you still have to remember that God will bring you to judgment too, for all these things. And you therefore are not wise, and you have missed the boat in terms of God's wisdom, which has been given to you through His holy word, the Bible, if you do not make now the day of salvation. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And let me give you a few reasons why now is the time. Now is the time for you young people to be thoroughly committed to Jesus Christ and to nothing less than a consistent Christian life. One of them is the fact that God now and then takes even young people away in the bloom of youth. By the law of averages, you young people sitting here tonight have very little to worry about. If you asked an insurance agent, what is the likelihood of my future years, they'd say, well, you probably have about 65 years ahead of you. As an insurance adjuster would say, statistically that's your probability, but there are always exceptions. In my former congregation, there was a boy of 14 who was taken away with cancer, bone cancer. And every young person in that church, at least for a time, felt suddenly the nearness of eternity. And they all began to think, yes, it could happen to me also. We don't ride on trains very much anymore, but supposing I said to you, and we just got on the train in Wellington, and we're heading for Auckland, and I said to you, there's a bridge out between here and Auckland. Now, this actually happened down there in the land of the long white cloud. And that bridge was over a high or deep gorge. And when that train came to that gorge, it just went flying off there into the air and then down into that gorge into a heap of wreckage. Well, now, if I said to you, you know, before Auckland, there's a ravine where the bridge is out. Well, what would you do? Would you say, well, I'm not worried. Probably won't come up for another couple or 3 hours. Let's finish playing our game of cards. I don't think so. You'd probably reach for the emergency cord and you'd stop that train and you'd get out even if you had miles to walk. Well, somewhere between now and this time in the next century, the bridge is out, folks, and you young people, too, are going to go off the end of it. I would advise you to get right with God now, because you don't know when that will be. Some people say it will be time enough to tend to this later, but one of the things I've often seen, too, is that it becomes harder and harder. I have been called to the bedside of a dying man by a family that knew he needed spiritual help. I went out of there so mad at that family I could hardly talk to them. I said, why did you wait so long? It's too late. The man had so much pain then and so little strength left that I couldn't get to first base. Too late. Now that you're young, you have the strength to think through biblical truth. And I must say, our young people here are extraordinarily good in that, too. They learn their catechism lessons, and they think through biblical truth, and they are learning to have a biblical mind. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Because if you don't do it, the older you get, the harder it is to really make the progress you need to make in these things. And then the third thing is that if you don't remember your Creator now while you're young, you'll have just that much less time to serve Jesus. And I think that's a sad thing when you measure the importance of life. I myself was 21 years of age when I came to commit my life to Christ. And that means that almost a third of it, at least a fourth, was wasted. But I'm awful glad it wasn't half. I'm really glad it wasn't two-thirds. Now, a person who turns to the Lord at 70, he will have eternal life. But there will always be a kind of melancholy cast over that life because he looks back and says, well, what have I ever done for my Lord in all those years? Nothing. Well, that's sad. And when you're young and you remember your Creator when you're young, you don't have to feel that way. Doesn't mean you take pride in your own achievements or you think, oh, I'm so hot. No, not that. But you don't have to look back and say, oh, it was all wasted. I'm glad I can look back now over many years and say, well, Lord, it's a terrible job I've done, but at least you know, Lord, I have been serving you, and I'm so glad I've had that privilege. That alone is reason enough to turn to Christ while you are in your youth. I once heard a story about a man in the Reformation who was about to die in a terrible ordeal. And all he had to do was recant some of his Reformed convictions. And they said, "Why? Do you think everybody that disagrees with you won't go to heaven?" "No," he said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Don't you believe anybody in the Roman Church might get to heaven?" "Yes," he said, "I believe there are those who will." "Well, why then all this stubbornness on your part?" "Well," he said, "because I'm not interested only in my own salvation." He said, "I also want to glorify God. I want to do more for my Lord." "Well, that's right, see." And when you are remembering your Creator when you are young, that is your privilege. You have the privilege of living your life in the service of the King. And that is the ultimate wisdom. Do you know that? That is the ultimate wisdom of this world. There isn't anything else that is. When Paul the Apostle said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," that's what he meant. He gave up his reputation, honor, and standing in the old apostate church in Jerusalem, and he went out and became a missionary in that little one-horse outfit called the Christian sect. And he did it because he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And something I've often seen in those who have long walked with the Lord Jesus is the reality of that ultimate wisdom, and also the way it sustains them then when the house breaks down. You're almost tempted to name names, but I won't do that. We are not to eulogize men, but I have seen great saints of God who have endured much suffering as the old house finally falls apart without a murmur of complaint, with real joy in their heart because they have Christ. And that's really all they wanted in the first place. The spirit is strong, even though the flesh is weak. They understand already there's no meaning in this present world of finality anyway. It can only be found in Christ. And the older they get, the more they realize that He is their portion, not this house, not this world. And so they sing with the psalmist, "As in its thirst the panting heart to water brooks doth flee, so pants my longing soul, O God, that I may come to Thee. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near before the face of God approach and in His sight appear? Why art Thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for Him to praise God cause I yet shall see, the helper of my countenance, yea, my own God is He." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your heart is fixed upon Jesus Christ and His everlasting kingdom, then when the old house falls apart, it will not be the ultimate tragedy, the trauma that one cannot handle, but it will be God's grace that brings us into His own presence. Young people, rejoice. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Live life to the full. But remember, God will bring you to judgment too. And so this is the ultimate wisdom. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Amen. We pray tonight, dear Lord, that you will help each of us to meditate upon the things that Solomon teaches us here as your servant, so that when illness, disease, infirmity, and finally death comes to each of us, we may be, by your grace, strong in faith, that our heart may be so set upon you, the living God, the light of our life, Jesus Christ and his presence in glory, that we will willingly relinquish our residence in this house, that we might come to have that house which is eternal forever.